And it's been a real blessing for me to come to Bass Coast. I said on Thursday night that these meetings had been on my calendar for over 2.5 years. And when the Teshes announced that they were led of the Lord to come to Wonthaggi area to start an independent Baptist church, I was excited for them, and I still am. And I praise God for every one of you that are here today. If you have had experience in the past of being in the beginnings of a church, you know how exciting it really is to go in and begin to just make contacts with people and share with them the faith of Jesus Christ and see how God moves in people's hearts and lives to bring them together. A called out assembly, that's what the church is. In the New Testament, we know that there was a work of God done calling out people. It's the word ekklesia in the Greek language, and it means called out from sin and called out from unbelief and called out from amongst all nations. There's a work of God going on in all places, and I'm so thankful that God afforded me the opportunity to come and to be with you. Thursday night, wonderful time at the house and meeting, and then Friday night here. Saturday morning, I must confess, that breakfast was right up in the top echelons of the ones that I've had over 40 years of preaching. There was plenty of food. Half the town could have been here. And they had plenty, and it was good. And I don't know how they kept it all warm and all of that stuff, but the ladies did a choice and wonderful job. And I thank God for each one who participated in the effort. You know, I thank God for every one of you who are participating in the effort to see this church raised up in this community. I like to see people put their hand to it because God blesses them for it, and God works in their lives for it. And God's no debtor to anyone, whether it be setting up the church or hanging the curtain over the drawings up here. And I was quite amazed when I came in. There's quite a number of drawings on the wall in back, so they put the curtain up. And that takes effort in all of the moving of the furniture and all of those things. And I've been pleased over the 39 years of preaching up and down the length and breadth of Australia to do that kind of thing with pastors and missionaries and people who have started churches all over this country. And I'm excited for you in the days ahead. The Lord willing, I'll come back one of these days. Usually it's about 2 years on my cycle. Who knows? The Lord could return at any time, and we just want to do what he says, occupy until he comes. And so we want to occupy, be busy about the Lord's business, serving him and reaching people for Jesus Christ and participate. Thank you for asking me, Pastor, to come, and thank you for each one who's been a blessing to me while I've been here. My heart can sing when I pause to remember, a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home. This weary world, with all its toil and struggle, may take its toll of misery and strife. When I set my eyes to look for Jesus coming, it gives me joy beyond my wildest dreams. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth which cause our hearts to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. And until then, with joy I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. I hope you're watching and waiting, because that makes us to have a right attitude. It makes us to have joy that our Savior's soon going to return and take us home to be with him forever. Take your Bibles, would you please, and turn to Psalm 19. Now, we read Psalm 27, and that was my request when Pastor asked if we had a Bible reading. And I thought oftentimes of a pastor I had years ago. He was a man who was a Canadian, and he had been raised in the atmosphere of ice hockey. And, of course, that's very big over there. It's big in the countries where there's cold weather, and they have an attitude about ice hockey being the best sport that there is. I know that there are other opinions. But as a 17-year-old boy, he was an up-and-coming ice hockey star in the Canadian farm teams for the professionals, and he blew out his knee. His knee was blown out, and so it ruined his ice hockey career. But in the process, the Lord was working, because as he lay in the hospital bed, a young nurse took an interest in him, and he took an interest in her. And he kept saying to her, "Listen, when I get up and get better, I would like to take you out to eat and maybe to some event or whatever." And she said, "No, no, I won't go." And he kept badgering her and badgering her. And finally, after many, many invitations, she said, "I'll tell you what, Alan, I will go out with you. And you pick me up at my house at 6:30 p.m. on such and such a day. And we will go out." And so he, like most young men, was very, very excited about this. And he came along and went to the door, knocked on the door, and she was all ready. And they walked down the path, and he opened the door to his car. She said, "No, we're not going in the car." He said, "But this is my car, and we'll go to the restaurant in my car." He said, "No." She said, "No, we're not going." She said, "You walk with me." And so they walked up the footpath about 10 blocks, and there was a music and singing. And she said, "We're going in here." And it was a Christian meeting going on, and he had no idea. But because he wanted to be with her, he went in. And he said the man got up and preached the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And he just couldn't help himself. He said, "I've got to have that. I need the Lord Jesus, and this is wonderful." So he prayed in the service there, and he got saved. And then he took her home, and he went home to his home, and he told his mother. He said, "I've been to a wonderful meeting. I've heard about Jesus Christ, and I've heard about how we can be saved." And he said, "I've trusted Christ as my Savior." And she looked at him, and she said, "Alan, you change religions, you change homes." And his mother and dad kicked him out, 17 years old. He ended up down in the United States going to Bible school. It's a long story, but he put himself through Bible school by picking up papers around the campus and, you know, doing maintenance and things like that. And he prayed for his mom and dad for years and years and years. And I came to know him after I'd been here in Australia, living with my, getting my ministry started here. I went back to Tampa, Florida, where he was pastoring a church of about 1,000 people. And I was there when his mom and dad came and both got saved. But it took about 30 years. You know, he prayed. About 30 years, mom and dad came and they both got saved. And it was a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But you know, this psalm, Psalm 27, that we read this morning, it says, "When my mom and dad forsake me, the what? The Lord will take me up." And surely, here's a young man who left his home country and went to a strange place, got educated in the things of the Lord, pastored a great church and a wonderful pastor to me when I knew him, and yet still praying for his mom and dad who had kicked him out of his house. When the mom and dad forsake us, perhaps because of our decision to trust the Lord, perhaps they have a difference of persuasion or difference or whatever, don't stop. Keep going. And that's a wonderful truth, because the Lord took him up and blessed him greatly and gave him a wonderful Christian family of his own. And then his mom and dad came to know the Lord as Savior before they went from this life to the next. But in Psalm 19, I turn your attention there this morning. I'd like us to read a few verses, and then we'll pause and pray and ask the Lord to help us. And we will just turn this on here so that the recording is made. If you have a desire to hear the other messages, I think they've been recorded as well. And take and use them. Use them to pastor friends or people. Yeah, it may not do anything but stir them up, but at least they'll be stirred. Amen. Okay. All right, our attention is drawn now to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's an interesting thought. There's nothing hid on this earth from the heat of the sun. Let me just pause here for a second. The environmentalists and the climate change people and all of the things that are going on in our life, they would have us to believe that things are getting out of whack. I'm sorry to say, the Lord differs with them. He set the sun in a tabernacle. It's 93 million miles away from us. If we were 1 mile out of orbit, further away from the sun, we would freeze. There's not enough energy, wind power, solar power, coal, oil. There's not enough energy on the earth to keep us from freezing to death. If we were 1 mile closer to the sun, 193 millionths of a part, that's a small part. If we were 1 mile closer, we'd all fry. But the sun is perfectly set in a tabernacle by God. And our earth is set by the word of his power. And by him all things are held together according to the book of Hebrews. And we're held there by the word of God's power. Just a thought for us to think about as we continue reading. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you now for what we've already experienced here this morning with the singing of the anthems of our faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, singing about his love for us and his redemptive plan for us, for his rescue for us, and all of the things that God has done that he might bring us to himself. We're grateful, dear Lord, for your grace, mercy, and love to us. Lord, we're thankful for the special music, for the blessing it is to our heart to see people stand up and sing for the Lord Jesus and give him glory, for the congregational singing, and for the opportunity just to have this meeting today by your grace. We pray that you'll take the word of God and bless it to each heart. If there be one that knows not Christ as a personal Savior here today, an experiential knowledge, not just a knowing about, but a know within their heart that they're born into the family of God and they have assurance that God loves them and Christ has saved them and they're on their way to heaven. I pray if there's one that knows that not, that today would be the glorious day of their salvation as they would simply take God at his word. For whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, you said. So have your will, your way, and work done in every life, and we give you the praise, honor, and glory, and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the meetings for Bass Coast this particular time had a theme of true answers of life, true answers of for this life. And, you know, we said on Thursday night, there's lots of questions, and Friday night, lots of questions that people have about lots of things. And, of course, the multiplicity of answers comes from different sources, but they're not always the true answer. They're not always the right answer. They may be an answer to soothe the conscience. For instance, somebody says, is it wrong to do such and such? And somebody will say, well, everybody's doing it, so it should be all right. Is that a good answer? Not really, because just because everybody's doing it, it doesn't mean that God is pleased with it. So we find example after example of example when people ask a question about life and about the realities and verities of life. There's lots of people willing to give you an answer of their own opinion. Well, it's my belief. You know, somebody might say, is the Bible true, for instance? Somebody will say, well, in my opinion, it probably contains the truth or some truth. It might contain it. But is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says that it is God's word forever settled in the heavens. And it cannot be changed, the promises of God, who cannot lie, promised, and they cannot be broken. So the answer that, well, it's my opinion, it's my thinking, these are answers, but they're not true. And so where do we go to get the true answers? Do we go to science? No, because science, falsely so-called, used to think that when a person was sick, the way to cure them was to take blood. The first president of the United States was ill, and so the physicians came to his bedside, and they made a cut in his wrist and let blood flow, thinking that that would cure, take the poison or the virus or the whatever out of his system. And what happened? They killed him. Because the Bible says the life is in the blood. They actually killed him by an unscientific method. And we see all over the years, science has said the earth was flat. Now they know it's round. It wasn't until they figured out the Bible was true way back in the book of Job where it says that the pathways of the sea, once they figured out there were pathways in the sea, that transcontinental travel burst on the scene, as well as freight and all of these things, following the currents that the seas have. These ships cut the times in great, many times, in not only in half, but more than that, from travel from Europe to America, and America even all around the world, and from Australia to the continent. And once these ships started realizing, and these people started realizing that the Bible was true, that the scientists were wrong. So science takes a while to catch up to the Bible from time to time. Science does not always have the true answer. They may have part of it, but they don't have the full truth. And medicine and other things. We find the Bible has certainty, and it's unchanging. This Bible has been brought to us for truth, for answers. And then, of course, you put that into the spiritual realm. There's lots of questions about spiritual things in this world. Is every religion okay? Last time I looked, been a few years ago, the demographics of this world tell us there are about 3,500, think of this, 3,500 significant religions in the world. Now, significant means that they would have several hundred thousand followers or more. So there are 3,500. And they all have their uniqueness and they all have their differences. They all have some similarities. One of the similarities that's found in all of the religious systems of the world is that I must do something. I must do something in order to be right with whatever God or whatever system of thought that has been developed. I must do. What is the one difference between true Christianity and the rest of the religions of the world? Is I can do nothing. I must trust completely. And that's why I said yesterday morning and Friday night and Thursday night, I make mention that, listen, it's not about us. If my salvation depend upon what I could do, I might as well just forget it. Because I fail almost every day. I don't live a perfect life. I'm sorry. And I would, if I could, I would. But Paul the Apostle made it clear in Romans chapter 7, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I wouldn't want to do, I end up doing. And all of the confusion and all of that is that humankind, number one, cannot do anything to save ourselves. But we try. And there's a vast difference, a chasm of great length between a religion that says I can do and be right with God, and I can perform and I can observe and I can do all of this, and it's all about what I do, versus I can do nothing and I must trust completely in what Jesus Christ has done as a substitutionary Savior. Big difference, isn't there? I can't do anything to be saved, but I can receive as a free gift eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can be redeemed. And I can have the burden of sin and doubt and guilt and all of that taken care of, not by my good works, but by His mercies and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's the truth? The truth is in that man has been trying from the beginning with Cain's effort. You remember when God told Cain and Abel, they were to bring a blood sacrifice and to make sacrifice for their sin. And Cain said what? I'll not have it. I'm not going to do it. But I can do better. And so he went out and he gathered all manner of good vegetables and all of the fruits of the land. And then he brought this great cornucopia of the best that the world, the virgin earth could produce. He brought that in there, and God said, I'm not happy with it. And he put a mark on his head, and he went about as a vagabond the rest of his earthly life. But unto Abel, he accepted the sacrifice of an innocent lamb. Blood sacrifice. For God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Now, man doesn't particularly like that because it means an innocent must die in our place. And so John the Baptist comes on the scene of the New Testament, and people were saying, oh, John the Baptist is doing such a wonderful work, and they're turning from their religion, which was empty and far-fetched and had been so corrupted that it brought absolutely pain and agony into their life, no comfort whatsoever. And people were following John the Baptist, who was preaching a baptism of repentance. Listen, you've got to change your thinking about the approach to God that you've got. And so people were following John the Baptist, and they were following his teachings, and they were being baptized to a baptism of repentance. But the day came when he said, I'm not worthy to undo the shoe latchet of the Savior that's coming. And he pointed in John 1:29 to Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What he was saying is, we can't do anything. We must trust that Christ has done everything. Here in Psalm chapter 19, we see several verses which give us insight into this matter of a true answer for a relationship to God. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, here the psalmist, by the Spirit of God, is referring to the counsel of God's law. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord convicts us about the fact that we cannot keep it and we have a need for someone to do it for us. Now, the Bible says that Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle, that's even the punctuation, of the law that was against us. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, and Christ had taken the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to his cross, taking it out of the way. Does that mean we discard the law? No, by no means. We appreciate and we are thankful for the guideposts and for the guidelines and the borders that God has set up for human behavior. And we say, listen, though we may not be able to keep it, and if we make one mistake with the law, the Bible says we've broken the whole thing. But by understanding this is perfect for humankind's behavior, if we appreciate that, and we also know that by keeping it, we can't be saved because no man can keep the law but Jesus only, then we can say, listen, that burden was lifted from me, but I can certainly appreciate everything it meant. It was a schoolmaster. You know, I had several school teachers, and they thought that I was perhaps their biggest challenge. I know a couple of them did, and they made it known to me. But the law of God is a schoolmaster, school teacher, to teach us what God requires. And I had to take tests from that teacher. I had a professor in Bible school who did never give 100%. He'd make sure that there was a question in there that we would not have an answer for. Why? So that we would keep studying. We would keep looking. We would keep on keeping on. He was a great fellow. I loved him. But he said, those of you that failed the test, we're going to have a learning curve. And I got a marking curve. And I'm glad that I got on the curve. And he would adjust things for us, but he would never give 100%. And you and I could never live 100% of the law. It's never going to happen. For if you put one thing between you and the Lord on any given day, you've broken the law of God. You understand that? Your time. You take time and make it an idol. How you spend it, etc. You've broken the law. Here we find, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Causes us to understand that we need to be converted from what we think we are to what God wants us to be. Converted. Remember in the New Testament how Peter had sort of said, Lord, I'll die with you. You know, he boastfully said, I'm just going to follow you right to the grave, whatever. And the Lord said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And Peter couldn't believe his ears. And, of course, the Lord goes on to tell him that Satan hath desired to sift you. And I'm going to let Satan sift you so that when you come forward and are converted in your thinking that it's all about me, it's not about you, Peter. When you're converted from that thinking, then you're going to be used to turn many to righteousness. And, of course, he was the preacher at Pentecost when 3,000 people trusted Christ as Savior. What a wonderful truth. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, there was a young man by the name of Timothy in the New Testament, right? You know what the Apostle Paul said to him? He said, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, and they are they which make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy had a grandmother and a mother, Eunice and Lois. They were both believers. Timothy, as a young man, would sit at his mother and grandmother's knee, and they would tell him the scriptures of the Old Testament and give him understanding from the scriptures that were being accomplished even in his lifetime. We find that his mother and his grandmother spent time in teaching him what needed to take place in order for him to be wise unto salvation. Here, the Bible says, the testimony of the Lord. What is the testimony of the Lord? It's this whole book. This is God's history, His story. From the beginning, God created. In the end, God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth after this one has run its course. So the testimony of the Lord is sure, can't be broken. I mean, they can take this Bible and try to destroy it. They can rewrite it. They can try to give it a different interpretation. We know that in the emergent church today, there's a desire to take and rid ourselves of this old Bible because it's got too much blood and death and destruction and everything else in it. And all we want is some kind of feel-good comic book. And that's what a lot of the new ones are. Feel good, fuzzy-wuzzy. Listen, I need conviction. I need God's truth to step on my toes. For I am prone to wander and stray from the God I love. It's just my nature. And I need God to use His Word to call me back. That's why it's important. Read the Bible every day. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Peruse it. Run to it when you have a need. The Bible is God's medicine for our eternal need, God's cure. All right, move on just a little bit more and we'll be finished. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Listen, we never had such sight until we started reading the Bible. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, it tells us. And this is spiritual food for us. And we can know God and we can know His purposes and His plans in an overall way, but we can also know His perfect will for our lives as we let the Bible be our guide. Now, there's a lot of counsel, a lot of stuff being written. I mean, you go down to the Christian bookstore today, and the Bibles are kind of shrunk, you know, over in this corner, but all of these other bookshelves are filled with the how-tos. You know, you just do what I tell you and read my book and you'll be this and you'll be that and be another thing. Listen, the Bible is first and foremost the best source that you'll ever have. The book of Proverbs, 31 Proverbs there, I try to read one every day. Match it up with a calendar. And what a joy it is to read those Proverbs and let them give me the wisdom of God and then reading the Word of God and letting it cleanse my heart and cleanse my mind and just letting the Word of God have a place in my life. And when it comes to decisions, when it comes to figuring out life and when it comes to the overwhelming afflictions and things that come. And listen, we're not to think it's strange when the fiery trial cometh upon us to try us, the Bible says. We're to be tested and we're going to be tempted and we're going to have a life of conflict because we have swapped sides. We've been called from darkness into light, from doubt into faith. We've been called from the lost and undone, unholy and ungodly in this world, controlled by the God of this world. Who's that? Satan. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are yanked up out of the pit of all of that miry clay and your feet are set upon a rock and you've got a new song in your mouth and praise unto God. And now you're on the other side here and the devil is upset and he's going to do everything he can to squelch and to quench your love for the Lord, your joy of the Lord, and the light that's to shine from your heart to a lost and dying world. He'll do everything he can. Do you know he'd like to kill you if he could? How do we know? Because of the book of Job again. Satan came before God and said, tisk, you know, you got your hand on Job, and if you'd let me at him, he'll curse you and die. And God said to Satan, he said, you can do anything to Job's life, but take it. You can't have his life. And you read and you find out the sufferings of Job as a great example of how God is faithful to keep us until he's finished with us. And when God's finished with us on this life, we're going to be ushered into his presence as a believer. As a believer. Well, a couple of other things and I'm finished. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Oh my. He reemphasizes, yea, than much fine gold. I was speaking with a financier in Canada. He has a nationwide financial advisory talk show on the wireless up there on the radio. And I asked him, I was having dinner with him in his home. He goes to one of the churches up there where I preach, and I was over for a meal. And I said, you know, let me ask you a question. Gold. I said, the whole advertising world today out there seems to say, buy gold, because with the economic problems that are coming, the economic problems that are out there, you need to you know, kind of get some gold in your portfolio. I said, what do you do with my dollars? If, let's say you have an ounce of gold, and right now it's selling for, I don't know, $1,300, $1,400 an ounce. And let's say I would happen to have enough money to buy that ounce of gold from you. I said, what do you do with my dollars after you sell me the gold? And he said, I guess we use it to dig more gold. And it's more of a commodity than it is a safe haven for wealth. Now, gold is always, I mean, here the Bible mentions it, the gold of Ophir. It was the finest of all gold. They put gold in the temple and on the tabernacle, and the gold has always been a valuable thing. But let's say that we go into an economic collapse, and you got these gold bars, and that's all you got. And you want a loaf of bread, dozen eggs. And here's a man that says, I got bread. And you say, well, I've got this gold bar. It's worth about $1,300. He says, it's worthless, really, in a sense. Because I've already got some gold myself. He's got some eggs. Try to buy it. What do? Take your jackknife out and give him a little peel of that gold and say, here. Is that worth enough? And he said, no, eggs, bread, food, water. It's going to be amazing that gold is not going to have the sway that everybody tells us so. That's why he says, the things of God are more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Now, if you've got some gold, that's great. I'm not sure what you're going to do with it when an economic collapse. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I know that people have bartered in times past. That somebody has a rhubarb and somebody has a carrot, they exchange. I like rhubarb, I'm glad. I like carrots, I like all. So, you know, if we have to eat bark off the tree, whatever. But the thing is this, more to be desired than gold, which has been the featured symbol of wealth throughout mankind's history. And people have stockpiled it and fought for it and warred over it and have tried to keep gold hidden away. And God says right here, there's something more valuable than even the gold of this world. And that is the judgments which are true and righteous altogether. You know, God has judged the world, and we've come up short. All mankind. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And so when we consider the matter of salvation, we have to first and foremost come to the place of understanding that God has a different economy than what we have. He uses gold for pavement in heaven and walk on it. God's economy is far different than what man's is. And he says more to be desired than gold or anything that this world can afford is the knowledge and the understanding that I love you and I sent my precious son into the world to redeem you, to die for you, and to provide a free gift of salvation and eternal life. You can't work for it. You could be the most religious, conscientious citizen this world has ever known, and it's still short of the measure of God's glory. The only way we can be saved is to trust the record that God gave us of his son, how that he bled and died on Calvary's tree, was buried, and on the third day, having never experienced the corruption, he raised himself victorious over sin, Satan, hell, and the grave, and all who believe in him are saved. All who trust him are saved. All who turn from themselves and embrace Jesus Christ as a Savior are saved and granted eternal life, secure forever, because more to be desired than gold are these testimonies, precepts, and principles, and truths, true answers from the Word of God. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? You say, well, Brother Glenn, I'm really not for certain. That's an honest answer, and that's good that you've come to that place. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, guess so, think so, wonder, but you can know. On January 29th of 1973, I was conscious. I was sitting in my police car, and I knew full well that there was something desperately wrong and desperately missing in my life. And so I prayed, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he said yes, because he said, I'll never cast anyone out who comes to me. Changed my life and continued to work on me until all of these years later, 44 years later. Here I stand before you. I never dreamed I'd be here. Never thought that God would ever take me back and forth to Australia 114 times. Never thought that all of this would take place. But God had a plan. And you know what? If he had a plan for little old me, he's got one for little old you too. First and foremost, it's that you be saved, be forgiven, be granted eternal life so that doesn't matter what comes tomorrow, you're safe and saved in the arms of Jesus. Would you be saved today? Would you be free from your sin and shame, doubt and fear? Trust the Lord. Trust him, not the church. Don't trust the church. Church can't save you. Don't trust the formalism. Don't trust any of that religious stuff which is man-made and concocted from other men like us. Trust the eternal, inerrant Word of God, his promise, and the Spirit comes to live within you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, his Spirit beareth witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. We have the witness of his Spirit. We have the witness of the Word of God. We have the witness of a changed life. We have the witness of God's mercy and grace drawing us to him. Lots of witnesses to tell us and convince us the true answer for life and for eternal life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for what we find in this Holy Bible, in this word that you have granted to man supernaturally, wonderfully, proving yourself very God and proving yourself that you love us beyond any human measure. Lord, I pray if there be one here today or two or whatever They've never come to a definite place and a definite time when they made the eternal transaction of their unbelief and their sin, their unrighteousness, and laid it at the foot of the cross and took and received the truth so that Christ became not just a name, but became their Savior, the best friend that man can ever have. So Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives this morning. If we can help any of them, I pray that they would come and simply say, show me Christ, I would be saved. We'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, please. Let's turn to 455. 455. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words, right here, the words of life. He has them, and he'll give them freely to any and all who want them. Now, we'll sing the entire song, but I want to invite you to do something. Listen, in the New Testament, it's filled with invitations that were given by the authors of these books and that were moved by the Spirit of God to write them down. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And all of those invitations that are there. I'm standing before you as a living testimony that God saved my soul, not because I deserved it. I was probably, if there's such a thing, one of the more undeserving ones. None of us deserve salvation. But I was not what I should be by any means. And God reached into a deep, deep place and plucked me out. Now, you may be a fine person, but you know, you still need to be born again if you haven't been. So while we're singing, Pastor's right here. If you'd like to come and just speak with Pastor while we're singing, God has brought this man, this man who loves the Lord, into this community to help people to find the truth, to get saved. Not asking you to join a church, oh, maybe down the road somewhere. I'm asking you to enjoin yourself to the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. And just come and stand there with him. And he'll have a quick word with you. And then later he can talk to you about this in a longer session perhaps and answer questions. But just this morning, if you would like to stand forth to identify yourself as someone who is trusting Jesus as your Savior today, or if you've never done it before, you've never had the opportunity to give a public acknowledgement of your faith in Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better time. People here love you, and they're excited for you. And so Pastor will be standing here. If you'd like to come and just stand with him, he'll talk to you for a moment. The rest of us will just keep singing, all right? I hope that's clear. If you don't want to do that, that's perfectly all right. But I know that I wanted to identify myself publicly. The moment I got saved, I ran home and grabbed my little Australian wife up out of that bed, and I said, sweetheart, I got saved tonight. And then we went and told the pastor, and then we went and told my mother and father. We drove all over the place telling people, listen, I've been saved. And I want them to know so that they, if they haven't been, they could ask me how to be saved. So if you'd like to come while we're singing this glorious old hymn, I am resolved to do what God wants me to do. Thank you for the invitation.